Praise the Lord. Good to have you today. What a great start we had. I just want to give some thoughts on the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, here it is. I know we're going to have a wonderful message this morning on that. I just want to pick out some things that may be some interest to you. I'm sure that others have seen, but I've seen. For example, there are the robes, I call them the four robes of Calvary. If you think about it, there were four different colored robes representing in Calvary. I want you to turn with me to Mark, first of all, chapter 15. We have the first one in chapter 15, verse 17. And we find here the robe, and when they crucified the Lord, just before that it says, and they clothed him with purple. Now, that purple represents him without them realizing it, because he said he's a king. Here he is, a sovereign king. A purple robe placed on him. And then, I'll have to turn to different references, but so that was the first of the four colored robes that are represented in Calvary, and it speaks of his sovereignty as king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then when you go back to Matthew, in the 27th chapter, you'll find the second robe that they put on him in chapter 27. And you look over there in chapter 27 and verse 28, if you will, look there. I better get the right reference here. And verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now, we saw a purple robe, which represent him as sovereign king. Now you see him with the scarlet robe, and that always represents suffering. That speaks of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, these four colors that you find in Calvary, not that he wore all four robes, but we'll deal with the fourth one in a moment, but they are the same four colors that were at the tabernacle. They were the four same colors that you find. You go to chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, you'll find they selected there those colors because they all represented, without realizing, they were going to take it all the way to the New Testament to Calvary. And so we see that. And if you go to Luke now, just run over there to Luke. You can do it real quick if you will, please. Luke chapter 23. Here is the third color that represents that. And when you come over there, you go to the verse 11. Now, you're not going to see this in the English, but you would in the Greek. And Herod, with his men of war, set him mount not and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. The word gorgeous comes from the Greek word, which is white. That's the color there. That's the idea of that. And so we realize they clothed him in a purple robe, and that saw him as a sovereign king. And then they put on a scarlet robe, a suffering savior. And then, without even realizing what they were doing, now they put on white. He's the sinless Son of God. When you go over there to Matthew 17, when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his robe, his clothing just turned white. It was just absolutely spotless, and that speaks of the spotless Son of God. But there's a fourth robe, very interesting. I'm not going to take time to turn to all these, but if you turn to Exodus chapter 28, verse 31, there you will find the high priest was to wear a blue robe. And also, these two references, chapter 28, verse 31, the high priest, the priest was to wear the blue robe. And then if you look at Leviticus chapter 21, you might want to write these down. I'll not take time to turn to them. Verse 10, it said, be careful that the high priest would never, ever rip that robe. And the moment he ripped that robe, of course, his high priesthood ceased. So with that in mind, look over there to Matthew chapter 26. Go back to Matthew. Now, I told you I was going to have you all over the place. But in Matthew chapter 26, very interesting when our Lord was before the high priest over there in chapter 26 and verse 65. Chapter 26 and verse 65, we find something very interesting. Look here, the verse or two before. Jesus said in him, look at verse 64 of chapter 26. Said to him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then 65 is so key. Then the high priest rent his clothing. The high priest was never, ever to tear that beautiful blue robe that he wore, according to Exodus 28, as well as Leviticus chapter 21. When he tore that robe without realizing, it signified the end of the priesthood of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ would become the high priest. So you have the four colored robes. I hope you see that. They're wonderful things. Then some other things there. Like I say, I'm just giving some thoughts. But to me, that so stands out so much. Those four robes and that one when that priest, he became so angry that he just ripped his garment, not realizing that ended his priesthood. And Jesus Christ now would become our high priest. Then I look over at another thought here in chapter 28 of the book of Matthew. And I see a couple things here. I see here we have the first day of the week. In the Bible here in verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath. Once again, if you could see that in the Greek, the idea here that the Sabbath has ended. The Old Testament day of worship now would cease. The first day had come, and we worship on Sunday because of S-O-N day. It's his day. And so we see here at the end of the Sabbath, in the Greek it has the idea that the Sabbaths have ended. We don't meet on Saturday, we meet on Sunday because he lives. And thank the Lord for that. But there's something else in here that kind of fascinates me. It may fascinate you. You're going to find there are three unique earthquakes. Two of them are found here, and then the third one I will look at in a moment. If you just go back to chapter 27, look at there at verse 2 of chapter 28 before you do that, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Well, that's not the first earthquake. If you go to chapter 27 in verse 51, here you have, and it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Here we have his crucifixion, the earthquake at the crucifixion, the reaction of the earth. By the way, the earth, according to Romans 8, amen, is under a curse. And you could almost sense the earth reacting to the crucifixion of Christ, because not only is mankind cursed, but the earth is cursed. Boy, do I know that when I pull reeds. And it is reacting to what's happening on Calvary. It is just reacting to that. Then I come over here back to chapter 28, and I look over there again in verse 2. I see not only that first earthquake, the crucifixion reacting at his crucifixion, reacting of the earth to his crucifixion. I see secondly the second earthquake of his conquest, not only of his crucifixion, but when I come to chapter 28, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Here I don't think it's the earth is upset. Here the earth is leaping for joy. Think with me as he says here, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And by the way, that stone was removed so Jesus could get out, but we could look in. And here the earth is reacting. Over there at the crucifixion, it's reacting to the violent death of our Lord, but here it's reacting to the victory of the resurrection. Hallelujah to that. You know, there's a third earthquake coming. Now, I lived in California, and I've been earthquaked, and I've been hurricaned. I've had them both. But I'm going to tell you something. An earthquake, it's sudden, you don't even know. And I watch those sidewalks just roll. But I come over here to the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. And when I turn there to Zechariah, I see the first earthquake was at his crucifixion, the second of his conquest as he rose from the grave, and here we see the third one at his coming. The Bible says in verse 4, and his feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, which is in before Jerusalem in the east and the west. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley in between, and half of the mountains shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. You can see there's an earthquake there. An earthquake at his crucifixion, an earthquake at his resurrection, his conquest, and now we see here. So that fascinates me. The first earthquake, when I see the reaction, the violent reaction of the earth, and then I see the victory, and then I see the Lord coming. And I'll tell you who's waiting for the Lord to come back, the earth as well as humanity. It just can't wait to remove this curse from it. And then I thought something else is very fascinating to me, and I hope maybe. Have you ever thought about the sets of threes in the crucifixion and the resurrection? They're just, I can name you about 9 or 10 of them. Couldn't we just this morning just take a look? Now, I don't know if you ever studied numbers in Scripture, not the book of Numbers, but numbers, you know. 2 is the number of witness. 3 is the number of deity of the Godhead. 4 is the number of the earth. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of completeness. 8 is the number of new beginnings, so forth and so forth. But the sets of 3 are found, particularly as I think about them. If you go to John's Gospel, several of them are found in John's Gospel. And so I want you to turn there, if you will, please. There are just seems to be John is just... And John, by the way, presents Jesus Christ, what? As the Son of God, his deity. And that number 3 symptom is significant of his deity. For example, there are 3 significant places in the crucifixion as well as at the Lord. And turn with me again in chapter 18. I want you to notice those 3 places. In verse 1 of chapter 18, you find here the garden. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, and where was a garden. Now, we know that was Gethsemane. That's the first place. And that's where he prayed. Then you go over to chapter 19, and you look at verse 13. There's the second place in verse 13. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus, sat down on the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but is in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. That was the place where the judgment took place. Then you come over to chapter 19, and you look there at verse 17, and you realize the third place is Golgotha. So the Lord significantly dealt with 3 interesting places that were involved in his crucifixion, the prayer in the garden, and then the judgment at Gabbatha, and the actual crucifixion at Golgotha. However, when he was in the garden, go back to Matthew chapter 26, really spells that out, not John, but in Matthew chapter 26, how many times did Jesus Christ pray? How many? Go to Matthew 26, just in case you have doubts. 3 times. 3 times in chapter 26, in verse 39, verse 36 and verse 38, you'll find here, and he prayed, and he prayed here, and 3 times in the text, and you just read that. I won't take time. Matter of fact, you'll find here, verse 39, is he fell on his face and prayed, and then he come to find him sleep, and he watched, and he said, enter not. And then verse 42, the second time he prayed. In verse 44, the third time he prayed. Interesting. There are sets of 3s. Maybe not so interesting to you, but it just sort of speaks of his deity and how God just wanted to spell that out. There were 3 places. There were 3 prayers. And how many disciples did he pray with? 3. And there were Peter, good old Peter. Boy, there's a lot of him in me. I'd rather have more of John in me than Peter. I think about Peter. I preached that in chapel over at the college when he got out of the boat, you know. Here's John. If he had got out in the boat, he'd have put one foot out to be sure and to walk on water. Now Peter, he jumps. He's just impetuous. He has that temperament. But you have Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And so you have the three disciples praying with him. Look with me in chapter 18, going back to John's gospel. I see some, you say, preacher, you're having us all over the place. Well, that's to keep you away from the preaching. Because we're going to have some good preaching. Amen? I said amen. One more time. Hallelujah. Think of the three marks that Peter, that Pilate said. Three times. In the 18th chapter, the first one, in verse 38, I find no fault on him. Look there. He's pointing out three times in Matthew, or in John's Gospel, chapter 18 and chapter 19, there's just no fault in him. He didn't say it once. He says it three times. In chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? By the way, he was looking at truth. He was listening to truth. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And when you come down here to the 19th chapter, look there in verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again to them, and he said, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. I mean, not just once, not just twice, and you go to the verse 6. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 19, when the chief priests therefore and the other officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take ye him, crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Three times. You know what he was simply saying? It's really illegal for us to crucify him. We find no fault in him. Roman government was, in fact, a lot of our system is taken from that government because it was had integrity to it. Now they've lost all integrity. Lost all integrity there in it. When Pilate went out and washed his hands, thinking he was free of that, tell you today, he's in hell with bloody hands on his blood, on himself. There were nine, three places, Gabbatha, Garden, and Golgotha, prayer three times with three disciples, Pilate's three remark. How many crosses were there? Three. And look there in John 19 and verse 20. You find the three crosses, and then Jesus is in the midst. He's in the middle, and one on each side. Now, keep in mind, if you could go back that day, these three were in a group, but no doubt there were others crucified along. As a matter of fact, that was their system of execution for criminals of that time. When you think about it, God arranged for the Roman government to have that method of crucifixion so he could fulfill Old Testament scripture. By the only way that he could die was the shedding of blood. They couldn't strangle him. That's not the shedding of blood. Had to have the bloodshed. And the crucifixion just fulfilled everything to a T. I don't know about you, but that excites me. And then there were three languages. Look there in verse 20. It says, this title then read, many out of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh in the city. It was written in the three languages. Hebrews, that was the language of the religion. And then the Greek, that was the language of the people. And then Latin, that was the language of government, the politics of that day. And so we love politics, don't we? No, we don't. But there was a lot of, hey, listen, politics is not new. It was there. Pilate made it a political decision to crucify him because of what the people wanted. Political decision. Isn't that interesting? We see so much in this election today, the politics of corruption. that, or what is right or wrong, is what people want. There were three women at the cross. Go to chapter 19, and you look there in verse 25 of chapter 19, and you'll see there where verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three unique women. Only John's gospel brings out Mary, the mother of Jesus, being there. And our pastor talked about the saying on the cross as he cared. Boy, he's a person who had a heart for his parent. I believe by this time Joseph, no doubt, was dead. And Mary was all alone. Boy, she didn't turn him over to Peter. He didn't turn over. Said, "Not Peter. I think it better be John. I think I can trust John better than I can trust Peter." And then, what day did he arise from the grave? What day? Third day. Then I come over here to another one, and that's in John 21. John 21, you remember Peter forsook the Lord. John 3, chapter 21, three times he asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Not once, not twice, but three times. Verse 15, so when they had dined, chapter 21, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas," and by the way, uses his old name. That speaks of his flesh. You know, Peter, you've been operated in that. Simon Peter, you know, there's a Simon in all this. Peter was his new name. He just says, "Simon." I like that. And he says, "Son of Jonas, lovest thou more me more than these?" The word love here is the highest form of the Greek word. Agape. It's this, the highest form. And Peter's response, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," he uses the lower form. He felt so guilty. By the way, I hope we feel guilty over sin. It's a tragedy when we can sin and not feel guilty. We're just not ashamed of it. So don't fault Peter here. I don't know if the Lord did. I don't know. Then verse 16, he said to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." And verse 17, he said to him the third time. He gets on Peter's level the third time. He has to use the higher form. Three times. And think with me another thought. So I see at least nine or more. But I give you those nine. Then think with me as we move on here quickly. Turn with me to John's Gospel. We're already in John's Gospel. So go back to chapter 20. Here is that resurrection. There's some, to me, some fascinating things here. Bible says the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, and came to the sepulchre, seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Here's another set of threes, by the way. Here's Mary Magdalene. Here's Peter. Here's that other disciple. Who's the other disciple? Who is he? Anybody know? Sure you know. It's John, the writer of the gospel. Three of them. Says the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said unto him, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple was in better shape than Peter. That's my translation. He outran him. And came to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down, verse 5, and he, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying yet would he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter. By the way, the reason why he didn't go in is he's a Jew. He's still thinking about, we don't touch dead things. So he's kind of, but not Peter. That's not a problem with me. I'm used to blowing it. I'm used to doing what most people wouldn't do and say what most people wouldn't say. I'm used to that. So Simon Peter followed him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Then went in the other disciple, which came in first to the supper, and he saw and believed. Now what did they see? What they saw, that if you could understand, well, they'd take the body, they'd wrap it, about 100 pounds of spices. But it had collapsed. That's the idea in the Greek. As though the body had withdrawn itself. Someone's going to steal the body. They just undo all the wrappings. They didn't do that. The napkin by itself, because the napkin be where the head was, and there's no head there. It's gone. Hallelujah for that. And there's some other things in this. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher. She's weeping, and she wept. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulcher, seeing two angels in white. Now this is, to me, key. One at the head, the other at the feet. Now, why two angels? Why not three? Why are we dealing with threes? You've got to go back to the mercy seat that was over the ark. Remember, there were two angels. They would make those golden angels, and one was at the head and with its wings spread out, and one at the foot. That represents the cherubims. They were angels of protection. Wow. Just, again, fulfilling a tremendous Old Testament truth. And verse 12, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, with the body of Jesus. Where the body of Jesus? You know, I don't know about you, but this fascinates me. Have you ever seen an angel other than your wife, fellas? Better put that in. I mean, she's not attracted to them. You know, we have people wanting to see angels and worship angels all the time. Not Mary. She's not interested. The average person say, how was your day? I saw an angel. Had wings. Beautiful creature, not Mary. She just treats those angels just like they're anyone else, because her focus was upon Jesus in her thinking process. That's where our focus needs to be. They said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and are not where they've laid him. Going along with the fact that somebody stole the body. By the way, that's called the doctrine of dum-dum. I'm serious. I mean, the soldiers are asleep. I mean, you know, they know they'd die if that body was stolen, and they didn't offer to kill them. They gave him money. There's no way that could have happened. And when she had thus said, she turned back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener. I want to tell you what. He's not the gardener. He's the garden, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Wow. He said, and sir, if thou hast borne him, hence tell me where thou hast laid him, I'll take him away. I like this. Jesus said unto her, not woman, but Mary. You know, the older I get, and I've been in all these churches, eight of them now, doing interims and preaching back in some of the churches that I pastored years ago. Marilyn now sits and says, who is that? We can't remember their name. We can't even hardly. We can't remember. We thought you were in Anderson. No, you're in Charleston. Oh, I thought you was in California. No, you're somewhere else. But Jesus Christ never forgets any one of us. I may lose names. You may lose names. But not our Lord. Now that ought to make you Baptist-ical. Just to think that He is personally interested in you and personally interested in me, as though we were the only person on this earth. And I see that's exactly what you have here with Mary. He didn't pay attention to the angels. She didn't pay attention to the angels. Mary. Wow. Wow. We see that. Jesus said unto her, Mary, verse 16, and she turned herself and said unto him, Rabbi, would say, Master. And get this, Jesus said unto her, you don't see this in the English, touch me not. The touch was not this. The touch was, don't hold on, don't grab me, you okay? I have to go to heaven yet. I haven't ascended to put the blood sacrifice in the altar in heaven. I've got to get there. You can't hold me back from doing what God wants me to do. To fulfill what God wants me to do. Better be careful, turn him, I'm getting lightheaded. Anyway, I have one more, but I'm not going to give it. I'm going to let you take a break. I've only got 5 minutes anyway. Amen? How many want to take a break, go get a cup of coffee in the restroom? If you go home, I preached in Charleston not too long ago, and they didn't put me in the pulpit, Pastor, until 5 after 12. You know what I said? I said, we have people here with guns, and they will shoot you if you try to leave here. So don't try to leave here. You're dismissed.